And now, here is Winfred Claiborne of Fayetteville, Tennessee.
Thank you very much. When I was teaching marriage and family courses at Freed Hardeman University, I always ask my students at the beginning of each semester, how many of you have been involved in a class on dating, mate selection, marriage, child rearing, human sexuality, and related topics? The total number was never greater than 15%. These young people were dedicated to the Lord, from good homes, and usually from strong churches. If those young people had not been taught about marriage and the family, what about the young people from troubled homes and weak churches? The tragedy is that we as parents, religious leaders, and other responsible adults have been negligent in teaching our young people on these absolutely vital topics. My first lecture in the marriage and family courses was always, why study marriage and the family? If we were going to spend 18 weeks of young people's valuable time studying any topic, we ought to have a good rationale for doing so. Most parents are concerned about their children's academic education. They want their children to know how to read with good comprehension, to write so others can understand, and to know some history, geography, mathematics, and other topics. The parents generally check to see how their children are progressing academically. So why do parents and church leaders neglect to prepare our children and young people for one of the most important phases of life, their marriages and families? My subject today is studying marriage and the family. What better reason could we have than the fact that marriage and family is a Bible subject? Should we not spend a great amount of time examining every Bible topic, especially one as important as our homes? After all, we should have the good judgment to consult the one who ordained marriage and the family. James encouraged his readers, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he who wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. James 1, 5, and 6. Does any reasonable person doubt the need for divine wisdom in building good marriages? Genesis, the first book of the Bible, records God's wisdom in creating us male and female, and ordaining marriage for the human family. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. After God had created human beings as male and female, he blessed them and commanded them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that creeps upon the earth. Genesis 1, 28. Genesis 1 gives a broad overview of the creation. Genesis 2 provides specifics of the creation. When God had created all the animals and Adam, there was no companion for Adam. So God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper who is suited to his needs. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord had taken from the man, made he the woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken from the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Genesis 2:18, 21 through 24. A summary of what I have read to you should be helpful. God Almighty, the Creator and Sustainer of the universe, made human beings male and female. You may not like what the Creator has done, but you cannot question whether He did it. That is, if you are a Bible believer or an otherwise reasonable person. After creating the male and the female, God commanded them to be fruitful, to multiply, and to fill the earth. Since only male and female can multiply, it should be obvious what God had in mind. God knew what perpetuating the human race would require, male and female. And that is His permanent arrangement for all time. Our Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, endorsed that arrangement, Matthew 19:4-6, and so did the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:30-31. According to Genesis 2, the male is not complete and cannot carry on the human family without a female. Male and female must cooperate in producing children. How can anyone even imagine any other arrangement? In addition to these indisputable, unchangeable, and beautiful truths, God demanded that marriage be permanent. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Genesis 2:24. The Greek word Jesus used in commenting on this verse is proskalao, translated joined, and means to stick like glue or cement. Divorce was not in the mind of our Creator. One more comment on these verses will have to suffice at this time. The Lord God of heaven and earth said concerning the intimacy of the male and the female, they shall become one flesh. Genesis 2:24. The male and the female, and only the male and the female, can become one flesh in the sense God Himself specified. Any other arrangement degrades human sexuality and will bring the eternal condemnation on those who engage in it. Is that not what Paul had in mind when he wrote, "But fornication or sexual immorality and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becomes saints. For this you know, that no whoremonger or fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Ephesians 5:3-5. Incidentally, the word fornication means any and all forms of sexual immorality. And all sex outside the God-ordained marriage relationship is immoral. Always immoral. Tragically, many of the marriages in Old Testament times were somewhat less than ideal. For example, Abraham, David, and Solomon violated God's law and good common sense in marrying a plurality of wives. Abraham and Sarah could not have children. At least, they thought they could not. So Sarah suggested that Abraham engage in sexual immorality with her handmaiden. How else could they help the Lord to fulfill His promise that Abraham and Sarah would have a child? The arrangement was a grievous mistake and has had serious repercussions for 4,000 years. How could the father of the faithful agree to such an ungodly plan? The book of Psalms has very little specific information on the family. However, there are many moral and spiritual principles in Psalms that would help families to be strong. For example, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night." Psalm 1:1-2. Would not a person like the one mentioned in this psalm be a better husband and father, a better wife and mother? How powerful the following words would be in the lives of all family members. "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Psalm 119:10-11. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, 105. Probably the best known passage from Psalms dealing with the family are these words, "Lo, children are an heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Psalm 127, 3 through 5. There are other passages in the Psalms I would like to discuss, but I shall turn briefly to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs has much to say about family relationships. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and understanding. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and forsake not the law of your mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace to your head, and chains about your neck." Proverbs 1, 7 through 9. We can glean two major ideas from these verses. Fathers and mothers must provide guidance and support for their children. How can children hear the instructions of parents if the parents do not give any? When the parents teach their children and serve as good examples to them, the children will be wise if they follow the parents' instructions and examples. How many millions of young people have lived to regret not listening to their parents and to other teachers? King Solomon adds, "Hear, you children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, Let your heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve you. Love her, and she shall keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all your getting, get understanding." Proverbs 4, 1 through 7. Do I have to discuss with you the importance of wisdom in every human relationship, especially in a relationship as intimate as marriage? Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 give wonderful insight into God's view of human sexuality. I shall take time to read a brief portion of Proverbs 5. "Drink waters out of your own cistern, and running waters out of your own well. Should your fountains be scattered abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets? Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Let her be as the loving hind, and the pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be ravished with her love. And why will you, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the Lord, and he ponders all his goings." Proverbs 5, 15 through 21. The language I have read to you is highly figurative, not because Bible writers were embarrassed to speak more plainly, but because they wanted to exalt and to glorify the intimate relationship in marriage. Did you notice Solomon's use of the word "ravished" in describing the marital sexual relationship? Other versions render the word intoxicated, captivated, infatuated, and exhilarated. Solomon's use of the Hebrew word helps us to understand what God has so graciously planned for husbands and wives. God meant for the intimate sexual relationship to solidify and to strengthen the bond between the husband and the wife. Incidentally, research has shown that deeply religious women are better sexual partners for their husbands than are their secular counterparts. Why should that surprise anyone? After all, religious women have greater motivation to make their marriages exciting, satisfying, and permanent than other women. I am aware that this runs contrary to conventional wisdom, but the source of this information is Red Book magazine, not exactly the most conservative journal being published. Proverbs has much to say about child rearing. The following verse is unquestionably the best known passage on that topic. train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. This verse, along with many other biblical passages, stresses the importance of parental teaching and example. We cannot expect our children to have and to honor strong moral values unless we instill those values in their minds. And yet millions of children in our nation have no one to teach them the great truths of Scripture and to exemplify those principles. How can we expect our children to worship God if we do not worship Him regularly? It is sheer hypocrisy for parents to send their children to worship when the parents make no effort to be active in the work of the Lord. There is much more in the Old Testament about marriage and the family, but I will dwell for a short time on one more passage. When the Jews returned to their homeland after the Babylonian exile, the prophet Malachi accused them of dealing treacherously and committing abominations. They had profaned the holiness of the Lord by marrying among the pagan nations surrounding Israel. Malachi said the Jews were covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regards not the offering any more, or receives it with good will from your hand. The Jews asked why the Lord did not accept their worship. The prophet explained, because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet is she your companion, and the wife of your covenant. And did he not make them one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And why did he make them one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Now please listen carefully. For the Lord, the God of Israel, says that he hates putting away. For one covers violence with his garment, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. Malachi 2:11-16. The King James Version reads, for the Lord, the God of Israel, says he hates putting away. Malachi 2:16. The Hebrew reads, for the Lord, the God of Israel, says, I hate divorce. If God hated divorce under the Jewish covenant, can we assume he has changed his mind for the Christian era? Just in case you might imagine that God no longer hates divorce, let me remind you of our Lord's words to the Pharisees. Wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Matthew 19:6. In the context of this verse, our Lord gave one and only one scriptural reason for divorce to occur. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery. And whoso marries her who is put away commits adultery. Matthew 19:9. The book of Romans proves beyond doubt that we are not under the law of Moses, but under the gospel of Jesus Christ. In order to establish that fact, Paul asked the Romans, do you not know, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Romans 7:1-3. Please listen to the application of what Paul has just said. Wherefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Romans 7:4. 1 Corinthians 5 has the healthiest teaching on marital intimacy to be found anywhere. Paul makes three powerful points. The husband and wife have sacred obligations to meet the sexual needs and desires of their partners. 1 Corinthians 7:3. the husband has authority over his wife's body, and the wife has authority over the husband's body. 1 Corinthians 7:4. They may not refuse the sexual privilege to their spouse unless they both agree, and then it must be for a specified time. After that, they are to come together again so that Satan will not tempt them for lack of self-control. 1 Corinthians 7:5. Philip Yancey's book, Soul Survivor, How 13 Unlikely Mentors Helped My Faith Survive the Church, says concerning Leo Tolstoy, the famous Russian intellectual, "More than once, Tolstoy took a public vow of chastity, hadn't Jesus commanded it, and asked for separate bedrooms." Page 126. Tolstoy was supposed to be well informed about Christ and His church. But Tolstoy violated the passage I have just read to you. No husband or wife has a right to take a public or a private vow of chastity. How could one be so bright and be so foolish about these matters? Ephesians 5 provides absolutely essential information about husbands and wives. Ephesians 5:21 through 33. The wife must submit herself to her husband as the church submits to Christ. Ephesians 5:22 through 24. The husband must love his wife even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. Ephesians 5:25 through 27. Ephesians 6 has powerful and necessary instructions for children and for young people. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Please listen to Paul's instructions to fathers. "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Ephesians 6, 4. Since the Bible has so much to say about marriage and the family, how can we explain our neglect to teach our children on subjects relating to the home? Thank you for listening today, and may our Heavenly Father richly bless you.